the calendar has changed once again, and we have moved from the season of Halloween to the season of Thanksgiving, from my least favorite holiday of the year to my most favorite holiday. Now, the reasons why Thanksgiving sits atop that list are varied. The fall weather, which I love, it just doesn't last long enough. The traditional Thanksgiving meal, which I frankly could eat all year round. If I had to have one final meal, that might be it. And the many memories that I have of Thanksgiving pasts, from football games in the yard across from my grandparents' house when I was growing up, to 3 years during my college years, spending them with my brother, both at his place in Minnesota and then in North Dakota. Just so many memories that I have affiliated with Thanksgiving. And then I also think one reason why I love Thanksgiving so much, it's probably the least commercialized of the holidays. You know, you think about it. They start selling Halloween stuff in August, and as soon as Halloween's over, it's Christmas. And I just want to jump up and down and say, no, it's Thanksgiving in between. But then I realize maybe that's a good thing. It just shows that Thanksgiving hasn't been commercialized yet. And that's all right. I'm okay with that. Now, this year I want to do something that I've never done in all my years of ministry. I want to preach a series of messages on the theme of giving thanks throughout the month of November. Usually I just dedicate one message to Thanksgiving, and I always wonder, should I preach the Sunday before Thanksgiving or the Sunday after, because that's really still Thanksgiving weekend. Some years I've just done both. This year we're going to cover the whole month, and we want to focus on the theme of Thanksgiving as a way of living, so that it is not just one day a year. As much as I would love to have Thanksgiving every day, I might get tired of turkey and dressing, maybe. But in practice, we should be giving thanks as a way of living. And so we're going to address that subject for the next four Sundays. The topics we're going to look at are these. The aptitude of Thanksgiving is gratification. That's what we're going to look at this morning. The attitude of thanksgiving is gratitude. The act of thanksgiving is glorifying. And the accompaniment of thanksgiving is generosity. So we're going to be looking at all four of these subjects throughout the month of November. Now, for this initial message, I'm suggesting that the aptitude for thanksgiving is gratification. And I probably need to explain that a little bit. By aptitude, I mean having the capacity to do something. And so having the capacity to give thanks, being able to give thanks. And I am suggesting that the key to that is gratification. Not in the sense of indulging or taking unrestrained pleasure, but in the sense of contentment, satisfaction. It's more of the ability to be gratified with what we have. And so we are concentrating on this idea of contentment that leads to thanksgiving, whereas discontent undercuts it at every turn. Now, the ability to be gratified does not depend on how much we possess. We all know there are people who have it all, but it's not enough. Someone asked billionaire John D. Rockefeller, how much money does it take to make one really happy? And his answer was, just a little bit more. And he had billions. But yet we also know of people who seem to have nothing, and yet they're satisfied. They're content. So it is not directly related to how much we have materially. There are people who have more than they need, but it's less than they want. We read about one group like that in the Old Testament book of Haggai. Haggai is third from the end. If you go backwards from the end of the Old Testament, Haggai chapter 1, verses 5 and 6. Now this is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. You have planted much, but have harvested little. You eat, but never have enough. You drink, but never have your fill. You put on clothes, but are not warm. You earn wages, only to put them in a purse with holes in it. I love that last image. Doesn't it seem like that's how it happens? You know, you put money in your pockets and they're just gone. It's like there's a big hole in it. Now, I want you to notice that these folks were not lacking necessities. They had food. They had drink. They had clothes. They had money. They just weren't satisfied. It wasn't enough. It's reminiscent of that old 1960s song, I Can't Get No Satisfaction. Thought about using that as a call to worship, but it might be pushing it a little bit. But isn't that really what we see all around us today? People who have so much and yet they complain that they don't have more. They're not satisfied with what they have. A few centuries before Haggai's day, King Solomon wrote the book of Ecclesiastes. And it talks about how King Solomon had it all. He was the ancient version of John D. Rockefeller. He was the wealthiest man on the planet. He had it all, and life was meaningless. In Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verses 10 and 11, he records his own experience. He says, I denied myself nothing my eyes desired. I refused my heart no pleasure, no boundaries. If it feels good, do it. If I want it, I'm going to get it. And because of who he was, being the king, and because he had more money than anyone in the world, he could do it. This wasn't somebody saying, oh, if I won the lottery, this is what I would do. He had won the lottery, and he had it all. Notice what he says. My heart took delight in all my work, and for this, and this was the reward of all my labor. Yet, when I surveyed all that my hands had done and all that I had toiled to achieve, everything was meaningless. A chasing after the wind. Nothing was gained under the sun. Here is a testimony of somebody who had it all, and it didn't matter. They were not satisfied. They could not be gratified with what they had. More recently, many of you are familiar with Dr. Stephen Hawking, considered the most brilliant mind in the world. And in his autobiography, he spoke of his years at Oxford University as an air of complete boredom and the feeling that nothing was worth making an effort for. Here's this brilliant mind in one of the most prestigious universities in the world, and he's bored. He's not satisfied. And many of us have been there. We understand what that feels like. And yet he discovered that his debilitating illness changed all of that. He wrote in his autobiography, My Brief History, when your expectations for life are reduced to zero, everything becomes meaningful. Now just think about these last two illustrations I've used. Solomon has it all, and life is meaningless. Stephen Hawking was reduced to a wheelchair and had basically everything taken away from him, and he says everything becomes meaningful. It has nothing to do with the bottom line. It has everything to do with our mindset. What do we focus on? When our expectations are too high, we experience dissatisfaction and boredom and frustration. But I don't think we have to be reduced to nothing in order to learn that kind of lesson. The Bible teaches us three very simple ways that a Christian can live a contented life. And I will say at the outset, I am shamelessly borrowing these from my dad. Ran across a message that he had preached years ago on contentment, and as I'm listening to it, I'm thinking, I can't do any better than this, so I'm going to use, with a little bit of adjustment, his ideas. First, we can experience gratification by leaving. Leaving what? Well, first of all, leaving our circumstances in God's hands. Turn with me, if you would, to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6, beginning in verse 6. The Apostle Paul writes, "But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that." People who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. So here you have the secret of gratification by leaving our circumstances into God's hands. Verse 11 goes on to say, "But you, man of God, flee from all this. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness." One of the secrets to this idea of gratification is distinguishing between what's in my control and what isn't. And there's a lot of things that are outside of my control. I cannot control my circumstances. I cannot control what other people do. All I can control is what I do. But I can control my thoughts. I can control my focus. I can control my attitudes. So instead of always trying to get rich. Now, please understand, there's a difference between earning a living and this desire to get rich. All right? He's talking about people who will do anything to get rich. Notice he says, they fall into temptation and traps. We're not talking about earning an honest living. We're talking about here people here that will do anything to get more. Paul says, we're content. If we have food and clothing, if we have the basic necessities, we have enough to live on, we're okay with that. Instead of pursuing wealth, pursue godliness. Pursue faith and love and endurance and gentleness. Pursue righteousness. Spend your time and energies on that. I mean, think about it. Who of us chose where and when we would be born? Who of us really chooses the circumstances that surround our lives? But we do have the capacity to make choices, how we respond to those circumstances. What we do with the opportunities that we have, those are within our ability to dictate. Now, while we do not control the circumstances around us, we do know the one who does, right? It's like that old hymn says, "Many things about tomorrow I don't seem to understand, but I know who holds tomorrow, and I know he holds my hand." So we don't have to worry about the things outside of our control because it's within God's control. When we focus on what is within our control, that makes a big difference. Along those same lines, we're to leave all of our worries behind us. back in Matthew chapter 6, what is often known as the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 25. "Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more valuable than they? Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow? They don't labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all of his splendor was dressed like one of these. And if that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, 'What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear?' For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." Think about this. How much time and energy do we spend worrying? If you're like most of us, a lot. I mentioned in a message some weeks ago, what is the percentage of things we worry about that actually take place? Remember that? 8. 8%. 92% of the stuff we worry about doesn't even happen. And yet we spend so much time and mental effort and energy worrying. Instead of worrying, be thankful. And in order to be thankful, we need to leave our worries behind. We need to leave our circumstances in God's hands. When we're tempted to give in to fear, remember Philippians 4:6. Don't worry about anything. Pray about everything. That is going to enhance our ability to give thanks by being gratified with what we have. Secondly, we learn gratification by leaning. By leaning. Now, we're going to first look at the negative side. Lean not. Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6. Many of you probably could quote this from memory. "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he will make your paths straight," or direct your paths, depending on your translation. "Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil. This will bring health to your body and nourishment to your bones." Worrying can literally be hazardous to our health. We've seen that in prior messages as well. Trusting God brings health to the body, soul, and spirit. And you'll notice that trusting in the Lord and the fear of the Lord are the same thing. When we take God seriously, and that's really what fear of the Lord means, we will trust in him. We will lean on him. That's what it means to have faith. If you want to know what faith is, every single one of you are exercising faith right now. You're sitting in a pew. You are leaning all of your weight into that pew. If for some reason that pew were to suddenly give way, where would you be? On the floor. Because you're not in a position where you would keep yourself up. You are putting all of your weight, trusting that pew to hold you up. That's what faith is. We're leaning into it. When we trust God, we're leaning into God. We are trusting Him to the point that if He doesn't hold us up, we're going to fall. Now, if you would take a stool that didn't look too steady, and you were going to sit in it, you might make sure you had one foot really planted on the ground, right? Because nobody wants to fall and look like an idiot, right? And so, you know, you might kind of just barely put your weight on it and see if it's going to hold you up. You don't have much faith in that stool, do you? When we have faith, we're leaning into God. We are not leaning on our own understanding. That's what it means to trust Him. Rather than trying to figure everything out on our own, rather than trying to understand everything on our own, we need to leave those matters to Him. And when we do, Proverbs 19:20 says, "The fear of the Lord leads to life. Then one rests content, untouched by trouble." Here you see a direct connection between the fear of the Lord, trusting in the Lord, leaning on Him, and contentment. When we trust that God really knows what He's doing, when we trust that God knows what I need and is going to give it to me, I can be content. I can lean on Him. How do we do this? Well, we do it by leaning on the promises of Scripture. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. "Keep yourselves free from the love of money and be content with what you have, because God has said, 'Never will I leave you, never will I forsake you.' So we say with confidence, 'The Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me?'" You may not notice it, but in that passage, the author of Hebrews quotes Scripture twice. He is leaning on the truth of God's Word, the promises of Scripture, that God will never leave us, that God will provide for our needs. And because of that, I don't have to be afraid. I don't have to worry. I can be content with what I have because I'm leaning on the promises of God. We can experience that gratification because we have confidence in Him. We're leaning on Him and on His Word. And then third, we can learn this gratification. Actually, I gave it away. We can experience this gratification by learning. Paul wrote in Philippians chapter 4, beginning in verse 11, "I am not saying this because I'm in need, for I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do everything through Him who gives me strength." Do you notice the two identical phrases in that passage? "I have learned the secret to be content." Why did he have to learn it? Because it doesn't come naturally. In our selfish, sin-corrupted natures, we always want more. This idea of gratification goes against the grain of our sin nature. So we have to learn the secret of being content. Now, please understand, when Paul wrote those words, he was not in some palatial palace. He was not flying in a personal jet from one lucrative crusade to another. He was in prison. He was in prison wrongfully. He wasn't sure if he was going to live or die. He didn't have a whole lot, because in prison you don't get a whole lot. But he says, "I'm all right. I've had plenty. I've had nothing. And I've learned to be content. This is something that he had learned. And I know this flies right in the face of this gospel going around today that God always wants you to be wealthy and healthy and all that stuff. No, he doesn't. That's not in the scriptures. That appeals to our selfish nature. Oh yeah, I'd like to believe that, but it's just not true. It's not always God's will that we have more than we need. Sometimes he brings us down so that we are really leaning on him. Paul says, I have learned this secret. Our human nature always wants more. Our system of capitalism is based on it. Years ago in that film Wall Street, Michael Douglas's character proclaims, greed is good. Sure it is, for the bottom line. I had a professor once tell me that if suddenly everybody in America was content with what they had, our economy would come to a screeching halt. Because everything is based on, you got to have the newer, you got to have the faster, you got to have the bigger, the better. Because, you know, your neighbor has it, or the kids at school have it, so you got to have it. That's what it's all based on. Contentment is not natural. We need supernatural help to learn this. And Paul specifically said, I've learned the secret to be content. But he really doesn't tell us what the secret is, does he? He just says that he's learned it, but what is it, Paul? What is the secret? And for that, we turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning in verse 7. To keep me from becoming conceited, because of these surpassingly great revelations, there was given to me a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in your weakness. That is the secret to be content. That Christ is enough. Christ is all that we need. And then he goes on, therefore I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, he is strong. That's the secret. It's knowing and believing that God knows what is best. He is already providing what I really need. Christ is all. And if I have Christ, I have everything. If I don't have Christ, I have nothing. That's the secret. Our aptitude for thanksgiving is gratification. The ability to be satisfied or content regardless of the circumstances. And one way to build this is to focus more on God than on his gifts. It's the message of a hymn written many, many years ago, simply called Himself. Once it was the blessing, now it is the Lord. Once it was the feeling, now it is his word. Once his gift I wanted, now the giver own. Once I sought for healing, now himself alone. All in all forever, Jesus will I sing. Everything in Jesus, and Jesus, everything. When Jesus is our everything, stuff becomes stuff. And thanksgiving isn't about stuff. Stuffing, maybe, especially if it's stovetop, you know, right along with the turkey, right? But not stuff. We don't have to focus on stuff. Again, I say it, the aptitude of thanksgiving is gratification. If we cannot be content or satisfied with what we have, how can we be thankful? If Jesus is all that we need, what do we really lack? Would you bow with me in prayer? Lord Jesus, we thank you for being our everything. You are truly all that we need. We still, at times, succumb to the temptation of wanting more. I pray that you would forgive us of those times. Help us to focus on you. Focus on what you have given us, where you have placed us, what you are doing in our lives, so that we can truly experience this kind of gratification. A satisfied, contented life that is resting on you. I pray that this lesson would be ingrained in our minds, that we will go from this place wanting to learn how to lean on you, how to leave it all in your hands, how to truly live a contented life. And may others see that however much or little we have, we're content because we have you. It's in your name that we pray. Amen.